Amen. I invite you to take your copy of God's Word, open to the book of Luke. You know, the book of Luke, I thought we would go back pick up a series that we spent, probably a year and a half or so on, about a year ago or more. But we had left the book of Luke. We were in chapter 10. I want you to turn to verse 25, and we're going to jump back into this series in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. I know we did not end at verse 25. We ended at the end of chapter 9. But the beginning of chapter 10, I'm going to use for a ministry series that we're going to be, or I'm going to include in a ministry series that we're going to be doing either later this year or in the spring. And so we're going to pick up in verse 25. Before I get into this text, I want to just mention something to you. It was pointed out, brought to my attention, that last week, while I was preaching, a flying roach had gotten on my coat and has climbing all over me. I noticed the girls down here during the sermon, they were snickering and talking. Now, they snicker a little bit. I mean, but y'all don't do too bad. They were snickering up a storm. And I just thought, what in the world? How can they be? Well, I understand now. And my wife told me, she said, Bradley, I almost just stopped you, got up there and knocked it off right in front of everybody. But I hated to, you know, for you to stop preaching right in the middle of your sermon. If anyone ever sees anything crawling on me anywhere, everyone in here has permission. We'll call a Holy Spirit timeout. You just knocked that off. Wait, I mean, Mike had to knock it off during the invitation. I bowed down to pray. He stepped up and knocked it off. I'm like, you don't wait until the invitation, okay? Let's deal with that up front. I promise you I can just pick right back up where I left off. That being said, Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Let's read this text. Let's stand to honor the reading of the Word of God. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version of the Bible. That's the version that I use, and I want you to follow along in the versions that you use. A very familiar passage of Scripture, a very important passage of Scripture we know is the parable of the Good Samaritan. Following this, I invite you to pray with me. If the Lord gives you grace to get low with me, I invite you to do so. Luke chapter 10, verse 25, following. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? He answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. He said to him, Well, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down to Jerusalem to Jericho. From Jerusalem to Jericho. And he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and he gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise. Pray with me. Gracious Father, you have called us to an incredibly high standard of love. Because we were first loved, You have called us to love that same way. And Father, I pray for us because we need help in this. We need help not to limit our love. We need help not to decide who's worthy of love and who's not. Father, we need to be a people who display the love of Jesus, who looked at sinners and didn't wait for them to be righteous before He gave His all. And so, Father, I pray now that Your Holy Spirit would come and that Your anointing would fall and conviction would come where it needs to come. Encouragement would come. Exhortation would be beneficial to Your people now, I pray. Holy Spirit, would You speak? As I hide behind Your Word, Father, would You speak to Your people? Would You open our hearts and our ears so that our actions might be changed, so that Christ might be seen in a dark and dying world? Come, Holy Spirit. Believe in Your ministry and Your work. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, some of you already, when I announced the text, you said, "I know that text. That's the parable of the Good Samaritan. I've heard that my entire life. I've been in church since I was in my mother's womb. And I've heard that sermon preached a million times. I'm good. I can kind of check out now. I'm fine. I know where this is going." And you probably do. See, the thing is there's not a whole lot I can tell you about a text so well preached over many, many years here, certainly in the Bible Belt. However, I'm not even going to pretend to tell you anything that you hadn't heard before. But I'll tell you, I am going to tell you this. I'm going to tell you something you need to hear again. I'm going to tell you something that I think is absolutely critical to our living the Christian life in a way that glorifies God, that builds up the church, that reaches people for the kingdom, where strong families are built. We need to hear what Jesus is saying about the extent to which we are to love. Because I know I struggle with drawing limits around my love. Do you struggle with that? But Jesus looks at us and He says, "No, look, I didn't draw any limits around how much I loved you. While you were still a sinner, I loved you. And I died so that you might live." And that's the kind of love. What He's saying here, it takes us so far outside of our comfort zone, it's crazy. And that's why it's unfortunate when we look at this and we say, "Oh yeah, I know that, I've got that." We know it, but we don't have it. And so we need to grab hold of what Jesus is calling us to, this challenge that He presents to us as He presented to this lawyer as well. So let's get in the story. The story goes like this. On a particular day, this lawyer stands up and he addresses Jesus, this lawyer. Now, there's a difference between the lawyer of that day and lawyers of our day. Well, some similarities. No one likes them today. No one liked them then. But I'm sorry, Patrick. It's too easy to let that go, brother. But nevertheless, lawyers today have a very important function. They help us through legal matters. When you need them, you need a good one. And lawyers then had a very important function as well. Lawyers then were not expert in legal matters of the day. They were experts in the law of God. They had studied the law of God. They knew the Old Testament. They had been to, quote, seminary. They had spent their lives devoted to this. And because the nation of Israel had gotten themselves in so much trouble over the years, turning their backs on the law of God, they were very intent about making sure the people of that day kept the law of God, so much so that they added more laws around the law of God to protect the law even more. So you can imagine that when this lawyer stood up to address Jesus and His teaching, he didn't necessarily have the best intentions in mind. If you'll notice, it says when he stood up to test Jesus, to test Him. "See what you've got, carpenter. See how deep you can go. I'm going to test your theology. I'm going to check you out, make sure you're where you need to be." And I think in a sense, he's trying to be deceptive. In a sense, he wants to make Jesus look bad in front of his followers. Now, the reason I think there's an element of jealousy here when you look at the background of what's going on, because this lawyer would have had followers as well. This lawyer would have been accustomed to teaching the people the truth and what they should do and what they shouldn't do. But Jesus, at this point, certainly had a very big following. And something like a type of jealousy that one preacher may have for another who has a bigger congregation than they do. I'm going to make this guy, this Jesus guy, kind of look kind of bad. After all, he has not been to seminary like I have. He hasn't learned under the greatest rabbis of the day like I have. He is a son of a poor carpenter. Who is he to teach all of these people? Now, we're going to test him. We're going to make clear who he is right now. And so, he asked Jesus this question, this expert in the law. And you can almost hear the sarcasm when he calls out, "Teacher! What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And I love what Jesus does here, because he does what my dad always did to me when I would ask a question. He would answer it with a question. Did your dad ever do that to you? Or your grandparents, your grandmother, you know, ask a question? I guess my dad got it from his mama, because his mama would do that all the time. "Hey, Mama, what do you think about this?" "Well, Bradley, what do you think you should do?" "I don't know. That's why I'm asking you." But that's what Jesus does. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, "Well, you're the expert. What does the law say?" And you can almost see this well-studied, groomed, professional minister, if you will, lawyer, if you will, stand up, straighten his... he didn't have on a jacket, but if he had, I'm sure he would have straightened it. Stuck his chest out, stuck his chin out. "What does the law say?" "Oh, well, yeah, I know that. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself." "Well, good job. That's good. You know the law. I expected you. You did. You're a lawyer. You've been studying your whole life. You do that and you will live." That's what Jesus told him. You do that and you will love God with all that you have. Love God with all that you are, every fiber of you, of your being. And that's not enough. You go a little bit farther, but you love other people with that same type of intensity and passion and completion. And you do that, and you will live. That's right. If you notice, he says here, he breaks this down. This is just such a complete... Well, we'll get to the alls here in just a second. I kind of wonder, because he's going to say he's going to try to justify himself. We're going to touch that in just a moment. But why wasn't that it? What's the problem here? The problem isn't in what he said, because what he says is straight from the Old Testament. He's absolutely right. It is what the law says. That is what you must do. That is what the law requires. If you want to have eternal life, you must love God with all that you have and all that you are. So the problem is not in what the lawyer said. The problem is in the way that he said it. Because you understand what the lawyer is and what the lawyer is getting at in the fact that he says, and we're trying to justify himself. You see, the problem with him, that what he says to him is just words. His religion is just words. These are just words on a page, a pre-recorded response to an anticipated question. And that's all his religion was, a religion of words. He worshipped in an empty temple of syllables. It was all on the outside. It was all just what he could say. It was nothing to the heart. And that ravages me. Because if there's one thing that I question myself most often as, and this is because I wonder, because I'm a preacher, would I have the same kind of passion for Jesus as a lawyer, as a carpenter, as a teacher, as a nurse, as a doctor, as a businessman? Would I have that same kind of passion if I wasn't a preacher? The Lord requires me to stay in His Word. The Lord requires me. And even in my own pastoring, I wonder, I talked about last week some that we all put up that facade. And I struggle because I'll tell you, like we said last week, my inside doesn't match my outside. And it doesn't for most of us. And I wonder how much, because I am a preacher, and a whole lot of my, quote, religion is words, I wonder how much I'm like that lawyer. Just words. Boy, Bradley preaches good. Bradley sounds good. I wonder if his life matches his words. I wonder if that's true for you. Your life match your words? Is your faith something that flows from your heart, or is it just something that you were taught because you've been in church for 50 years, because you grew up in Bible drill, because you know the law? And it is good to know the law. It is good to know the Word of God. But it's a very dangerous place to be when our religion is only what comes out on the outside and it has no basis on our inside. To love the Lord God with all our soul, all our hearts, all our minds, all our strength, all of what we have. And the real danger, I think, in that, as we delve in this text and as I think about how this plays out in our own practical life, is that when our religion is just words, here's what I see. I see us trying to, people whose religion are just words, I see us trying to get away with just as much as we can get by with when it comes to our relationship with God. Do you remember when you were a teenager, maybe, and some of these teenagers today, and you had a curfew and you're trying to negotiate with your parents? You know, how late can I stay out and still not get in trouble? You know, we kind of relate to God that way. God, how much can I get by with, you know, when it comes to where the line should be drawn and still be okay with you? Still obtain eternal life? What can I get away with? What's in the box? What's outside the box? Where are the lines drawn? And I think Jesus is trying to get him to understand that a person that has a love relationship with God isn't really concerned about the limits. That they're driven by something other than the rules. They're driven by a heart that pleases God, driven by a heart that desires to love God. And so when you look at this text again, you just see that. Love the Lord your God with all. Listen to the number of alls here. All your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Four times in that one verse, he says all. And you notice the completion, heart, soul, mind, strength. That's all of who you are. Love God with all of who you are. That's what he's saying. It comes from every fiber of your being, not trying to set up limits. And then it doesn't even stop there. Not only does it impact how much you love God, is it fueled by how much you love God, but also how much you love others. And love your neighbor as yourself. Most of us love ourselves. This lawyer certainly did. So he says, look, no limits. Jesus said, can you go there with me? No limits. No. Where is it okay? Where is it not okay? But just pursue God. Not that the limits don't have, not that the law isn't important. You need to know what is righteous and what is not. But that's not what fuels our life to please God. And so, he responds asking, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Love my neighbors. Well, who is it? So I can set up the lines. I can draw the lines. It's the least I have to do in concern to my neighbor, who they are, how much I must love them in order to gain eternal life. And Jesus says, Christians, look, we don't have a right to draw the lines. We don't have a right to set up limits, to set up barriers, even though we don't like to do certain things with certain people or for certain people. And as far as I can see it, we like to draw the lines around what is comfortable and convenient for us. How much should I love? How much should I love God? As long as I'm comfortable doing it, as long as it's convenient for me to do it. As long as it fits in my time schedule, as long as it fits into my what I'm comfortable doing. God, don't ask me to do A, B, C, or D. Don't ask me to go here, there, or there, and you and I are good. God, don't ask me to love this person or that person or these people or people who think this way, and we are absolutely fine. And Jesus says, pardon my southern, that ain't how this works. Because we are to love like Jesus loves. And when we love like Jesus loves, Jesus says, it's going to cost us something. As a matter of fact, it's going to cost us much. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. And I think that's why as we work through this, this guy says he responds by wanting to justify himself. He wanted to defend himself. Why would he? What would he have to defend? He said the right thing. Yeah, he just said it with absolutely the wrong heart. And I think that's the characteristics of so many Christians that are loving within the lines, that draw lines around their life. It's not that we don't know the right answer. It's not that we don't go to church or do, quote, the right religious things. It's just we do it with a heart that doesn't please God, that doesn't pursue God. And so we end up trying to justify where we draw the lines. Here's why I don't like them. Here's why I don't try to help them. Here's why I'm not involved in that. Here's why I didn't go on the mission trip. Here's why I, A, B, C, D, and we can fill it up with all the reasons why we don't draw the lines. And Jesus says, does that come from a heart that wants to please God? It's just kind of an extreme example, but, you know, when the Westboro Baptist Church goes to the homosexual the funeral for the homosexual, holding signs that says God hates fags. And you go, oh man. How about hold a sign that says God loves sinners? And that God forgives sinners. How about holding a sign that says God loves you? God, Christ died to set you free. And because, and that's kind of an extreme example, but I just give that example to say, you understand there are lines that we draw to say, all right, I didn't love this much because I'm comfortable here. And it's an ugly thing when we draw those kinds of lines. And so Jesus tells this story, one of the greatest stories ever told, we know as the Good Samaritan, to help us understand, help this lawyer understand, and help us understand how to love without the lines. First character that Jesus introduces, he's traveling. He's come from Jerusalem. He has apparently been involved in probably some type of temple worship, engaged there. You notice he's coming from Jerusalem down to Jericho. You always move from Jerusalem down because Jerusalem is where the temple is, and that's the pinnacle of the entire area is where God dwells. So they're always moving down. And he's going to Jericho. And on this road to Jericho, he encounters bandits that take advantage of him. They beat him. They strip him. They leave him bloody. They throw him over in the ditch, leaving him, and the word the Bible uses is half dead. Now, that's a great description. Leaving him half dead. You ever felt like that? It's a pretty good way to describe being at the end of your rope. Pretty good way to describe running into some circumstances that you didn't plan on and being left in the place where you go, you know what, if I don't get some help here, if somebody doesn't come along and reach out and give me a hand of support and compassion and love and help me out of this mess, then the next thing that comes along is going to do me in. Half dead. Trials come like that to us. They catch us by surprise. One day you're doing fine, the next moment you're not. One moment you have a job, the next moment you're laid off. One moment your kids are here and doing well, the next moment they're laid up in a hospital bed and you're worried to death what the next day holds. One moment you're healthy and at work, and the next moment you're sitting in a chair getting chemo treatments for cancer. Half dead. God, I need help. It's a place of despair and needing someone to intervene. And this man must have thought he was in luck, because he looks up. At some point, there's these two guys that walk past. They walk past at separate times, but either one could have been the hero of the story, we think. There's a priest and then a Levite. Now, the priest, he was the religious man, kind of the religious elite of the day. He worked in the temple. He helped with all of the sacrifices. He was one who interceded for the people to God. And so he is the man. If you think anybody's going to be the hero of this story, a guy that this lawyer certainly would identify with, it would be this priest. Or maybe this Levite who really, he's of the family of Levi. He's in the priestly order. Apparently, he's not a priest yet. So maybe he's helping the priest. Nevertheless, a religious man. And so certainly this guy would look to these religious people that represent God to him and say, certainly they will help me. And the Bible makes a point that twice, each of them, one at a time, separately, saw him and didn't just pass by, but created distance between him and the man and passed by on the other side. Almost like you're walking down the road and you see roadkill. And you're like, ooh, oh, gross. Yeah, and so it creates that distance. And the fact is, we don't exactly know why they would have done that. The Bible doesn't tell us why. Jesus doesn't tell us in the story. Commentators give a number of different reasons of why they may have done that. Some say it probably was an issue of time, that maybe they were going somewhere. They had religious festivals they had to hold, religious services they had to be involved with. And if they touched something that was dead, if this man died, then they would be unclean, ceremonially unclean, have to go back to Jerusalem, go through the process of getting clean, maybe late for where they're supposed to be. It's just too much trouble. Maybe it was an issue of danger. Like, this guy was on this road and he got, he's almost dead. He's half dead over here. I don't want to stay on this road very long. I hope that works out for you. Even if I don't know what James said about when somebody comes and asks you for food and clothes, and he says, well, be full, be well fed. I hope that works out for you. And then cross by on the other side. And this guy's, they're not inconvenienced. Doesn't cost them anything. They don't stay around the danger. They don't have to give up any more finances. Doesn't cost them any time. So they still make it where they need to go. But the guy's still in the ditch. And then Jesus, in his story, allows the most unlikely hero in the world to come by. A stinking Samaritan. It is hard to really, in our culture, in our day, to grab hold to exactly how this Jewish lawyer would have felt about a Samaritan. A Samaritan was of a different race, half Jew, half Gentile. It was of a different religion. And they hated each other. Samaritans hated Jews, Jews hated Samaritans. What is it like? I don't know. It's the way Alabama fans feel about Auburn fans, or vice versa. That's not true. Not true. The Bible says he does something remarkable. I had some thoughts on how to point that out. What's it like? We expect these people to help. We don't expect this person to help, but this person helped, this person didn't. This is when he's found out Samaritan comes, it's supposed to have impact on us. It's supposed to have impact on the lawyer. It would be like saying to a Baptist church that two Baptists walked by, crossed by on the other side, and then the Methodists came by and helped. And so it's good, you know, but then that doesn't really capture the heart. What if we said a Catholic came by and showed compassion? Well, that's a little less funny. Or maybe a Muslim came by and showed compassion. That's much less funny. Or maybe a pagan, godless, non-religious, he fought by. And he's supposed to make us uncomfortable. And that's exactly what he did. It's exactly what they did for the lawyer, and it's what it's supposed to do to us. And he does something that is really just absolutely amazing. In contrast to crossing by on the other side, Jesus says the Samaritan went to him. He went to him. That's the difference between people who love outside the lines and people who don't. Those who are willing to get their hands dirty for the sake of people, go to them. That's love. It's compassion. Look at what he does. He says, in all that he does here, and putting him on his own donkey so he had to walk, and pouring on oil and wine, the wine to clean his wounds, the oil to soothe the pain. What does the Bible say he had? Compassion. He had compassion. Now, what is compassion? Well, the best way I know what compassion is knowing what it's like to be in the ditch. Compassion is feeling what this man felt, is putting yourself in those shoes, whether you've actually been there at one point in your life or not. And he shows compassion and he puts himself out there. He says, I'll stay in the danger for the sake of this man. I will put out all of these, the oil and the wine, which are precious in this day. I will give these things up for the sake of this man. He takes him to the inn, puts him on his own animal, so he walks, and he covers the bill for the night. The guy's got to go. He's got business that he's got to take care of. He says, hey, let me leave you a credit card. Whatever this guy needs, you take care of it. Here's some money for this night, next night. Here's a credit card. Take care. I'll pay for it when I get back. Compassion. Why did he respond so differently? Because compassion makes you do crazy things. Crazy things. Things that the world would look at and you go, that doesn't make sense. But that's what compassion does. And compassion does that because compassion causes you to ask a different question. The priest, the Levite, they ask this question. If I help this man, what does it cost me? The Samaritan asks, if I don't help him, what will it cost him? And Jesus finishes the story by asking this lawyer a question. Again, he was asked, who's my neighbor? Jesus tells the story and asks him a question to answer his question. Which of these three? Now, tell me, I almost say it like this. Now, tell me, Mr. Expert. Which of these three was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of robbers? Now this lawyer, this religious man, hated the Samaritan so much that he could not even say his name. Couldn't even say the Samaritan. Who's the hero? The man who showed mercy. Ladies and gentlemen, that's still the hero. The person who shows mercy. The person who shows compassion. The person who asks the question, not what will it cost me, but what will it cost him. And when Jesus says, now you go and do likewise, he's telling the lawyer and he's telling us, go be the hero. Go love outside the lines. Go do what you would never do before you realize this is the way God loved you. With compassion. One of my favorite stories regarding compassion is a story about a young man named Tommy Stollard. I'd like to read it to you. Tommy was in Mrs. Johnson's fifth grade class. Tommy wasn't a good student. He was failing every part of the fifth grade. Tommy's mother had died, you see, and after that he really started to tank in terms of his academic work, in terms of his attitude, also in terms of his hygiene. His friends would make fun of Tommy almost every day. He didn't care. He'd checked out on everyone. Mrs. Johnson's teacher did her best to deal with him. She hoped maybe Tommy would skim by and make it through and be out of her class. And, you know, she had a lot to do. That was until everything changed that Christmas. The children all brought Mrs. Johnson a gift. And she had them bring up the gift to her desk, and she would open it in front of the entire class, and everybody would look at it in awe. And everyone had their gift wrapped up in Christmas paper, well, except Tommy, who just had it thrown, some newspaper and some tape he could find around the house. The kids made fun of that. She opened his gifts. And when she did, she found a charm bracelet with two or three charms missing, and she found a perfume bottle that was half full. The kids laughed because they noticed that he hadn't even bought her anything new. She tried to be the good teacher she was supposed to be. She took the charm bracelet and put it on her wrist and dabbed a little bit of the perfume on her neck and then went on with the rest of the students. During break, Tommy came up to her and said something that brought forth a type of compassion in her that she never thought she could have for him. He said, "Mrs. Johnson, that bracelet sure does look pretty on you. Just about as pretty as it did on my mama. And that perfume, when you put that on your neck, you smell just like mama too." At that, compassion welled up within her. Her whole outlook on Tommy changed. Instead of looking at little Tommy as a nuisance, she started looking at him as a person who was an object of her love, who deserved her care. She began to tutor him as much as she could and encourage him every chance she got. She began to talk with him about hygiene. And over the course of time, his F's became A's. Little Tommy, who had been the butt end of a lot of jokes, became a leader in his class. Now fast forward with me a number of years to Tommy's high school graduation, where he is now the valedictorian of his class. Listen to how Mrs. Johnson helped him because she believed in him, how she loved him, how she showed compassion on him, and took the time that he needed to become what God had made him to be. Fast forward with me 8 more years when she gets an invitation to the graduation of Dr. Thomas Stollard, where he was about to get his MD. Fast forward 2 more years to his wedding ceremony, where he asked her to sit where his mother would have sat because of the influence she had had in his life. It's what happens when you love outside the lines. It's what happens when you put yourself out there. As you, through the power of God, change the life of another, and in the process, your life is changed. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't put any limits on how much He loved us? I'm sure it wasn't comfortable nor convenient for the second person of the Trinity to step out of heaven, come to earth, and take on human form so that He could save sinful, rebellious people like me and you. I'm sure it wasn't comfortable nor convenient when they took Him to Golgotha, threw a cross on His back, nailed Him to that cross. I know it wasn't comfortable nor convenient, for He cried out, "Father, Father, lama sabachthani? Why have you forsaken me?" It wasn't comfortable nor convenient for Him to die, to earn, to take, as Brother Mike said out of Isaiah, the wrath of God for our sin, so that we might enjoy all the riches that He had earned. Why would you do such a thing? It still blows my mind that God would love us so far outside the lines of any lines that I might have drawn. How could He do such a thing? Here's how. Because our God is a God of compassion. And now He is calling you and I to be people of compassion to a world that needs to be changed by the love of Jesus. A compassion, a divine compassion that changes people, not for just a moment, but for an eternity. Would you be the hero of this story? I pray you will. Father, give us grace to love outside the lines. Father, forgive us for putting up barriers to who we'll love and who we want. Forgive us for deciding who's worthy of love and who's not. Lord, calls us to look on people without race, without politics. Father, calls us to have hearts to love people who aren't just like us. To love people that is hard for us to love. To love people who may not necessarily even be right, but who deserve to see the love of Jesus in very practical ways. Lord, would You cause us this week to be uncomfortable because You've challenged us to love somebody that is beyond our comfort zone. Beyond our convenience level. Father, would You make us a people who love like Jesus loves, so that we'll be a people who display the love of Jesus in the process, see the kingdom of God expand and our world change for the glory of God. Forgive us where we have not loved. Maybe right now you're thinking to yourself, you know what, there's that person that I got tension with. Hadn't spoke to in a long time. Maybe it's someone you work with. Maybe it's a friend at school. Maybe it's a family member. And you just need to go sit down with them and say, I love you. I don't necessarily agree with you. I don't have to agree with you to love you. But I want you to know I'm going to be there with you. Show them the compassion of Christ. Father, would you work those opportunities out even this week, even today? Father, be glorified as You change us into people Jesus died for us to be. We pray in Christ's name.